Continuing on this whole series of unceasing worship. And I want to thank, I know Isaac's not here, I want to thank Isaac Kwan for stepping in at the last moment because I couldn't, I wouldn't be able to stand up here and talk with and not contaminate any mics or podiums and things like that. So I want to thank Isaac and just thank you for your patience with that and your grace in that situation. But I just want to continue with the message that I was supposed to preach last week. And the previous message I spoke to you guys about, we were talking about John 15. We're going through this whole idea of Jesus as the true vine. And that we are the branches. And the God the Father is the gardener. And we're just continuing with the second half of that. And kind of wrapping up almost our series on unceasing worship. And what we were trying to really get at is not necessarily how we worship or what we do when we worship or things like that, but I really wanted to get to the heart of really our hearts when we approach God, how we live our everyday life, and that every day that we live, that everything that we do is a sign of worship, is an act of worship. And so I wanted us to hopefully to sort of explore that and to get ourselves to a place where we could say and live out a life of worship, constant worship. I mean, that's why the theme this year, that's why this sermon series is called Unceasing Worship. Because worship doesn't just happen on a Sunday morning or a Friday night or a Saturday night or something like that. Or whenever we get a guitar and sing songs. Worship happens in the very, in the little nitty-gritty mundane things of life. What do we do on our own? You know? What do we do in our bedrooms even, or on our own when no one's looking? Those things are the things that count, right? Those things are the things that matter when we're talking about worship, living a life of worship, a lifestyle of worship. So last time we talked about the first half of this passage, talked about how we bring glory to the Father by staying connected, by remaining in Jesus, in the true vine. And that out of this connection, then sort of the natural result is that we bear fruit. We talked about bearing fruit a little bit. In other words, the very act of staying connected to Jesus is an act of worship in itself. You know, the passage also implies then, right, that to stay connected to Jesus, we live it out in a pattern of prayer and a pattern of just allowing the words of Jesus to permeate into our souls, into our beings. My words abide in you. If my words abide in you, I will remain in you. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus is saying. And then prayer, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This passage is saying these things. You see, when we're given the vital life of Christ and it courses through our veins, it produces in us work that is beautiful and that brings glory to the Father. So to live a life of unceasing worship then, to live a life of unceasing worship, we need an unceasing connection with the true vine, with Jesus. And if we are not drawing food and life from that vine, how do we expect to grow? You know, what will happen then if we're not connected to the vine? It's just basic botany, right? If we're not connected to the vine, what will happen is the branch will just choke off, wither, and die. And eventually just falls off. But here's the thing. I'm not the vine. The church is not the vine. Jesus himself is alone the vine. So if there's any thought that enters into our minds that we are connected to the vine just because, you know, we go to church, that just because you listen to me blabbering up here, just because we help out with the one or wherever we serve, if we think that these things alone keep us connected to the vine, then we are mistaken. If we do these things in order to maintain some sort of connection to Jesus, if these things alone are the only things that connect us with with Jesus, it's only going to choke us off and dry us up because we get burnt out because we're trying too hard. On the other hand, if we do these things because of our connection with Jesus Christ, because of the life of Jesus that permeates us, that courses through our veins, there's a completely different scenario altogether. I mean, do you see the difference there? So what does it mean to abide in His love? What does it mean to abide in Him, to remain in Him? And how do we get there? How do we do so? We're going to unpack that this morning. So I'm just going to read to you John 15. We're focusing on verses 9 to 17, but I'm just going to read to you the whole passage here, just so we give you a little bit of context. John chapter 15, I'm going to read from verse 1. It says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, so that it would bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so here's where we're going to focus on, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you speak to us these words, that you call us your friends, that you call us to love just as you love us. And so, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our hearts this morning as we hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that your will be done, that you will be glorified, and that you would do your good work in us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here's Jesus and his disciples. It's during the Passover meal, the Last Supper. Jesus, in a few hours, will be arrested by the Romans and taken heading towards the Passion story. And here's Jesus. He's sitting in the upper room, and he's with his disciples, sitting around a table, and he's just sort of giving his last teachings to his best friends. And he's saying all these things to him. And he's saying, abide in me, and if you abide in me, I'll abide in you, etc., etc. But here in this passage, in this particular passage, he says in verse 9, abide in my love. You know, he's talking about abiding in him in the first half, abiding in him. And so now he's sort of breaking it down in a sense. He's putting it, he's trying to say where the rubber meets the road, you know? Like he's putting a practical spin on this whole idea of remaining in him, abiding in him. So he says this, he starts us off with this, abide in my love. First of all, Jesus is laying this foundation of how what he's going to instruct us. And he tells us that the foundation of all of this is that he loves us just as the Father loved him. Okay? In other words, and I'm probably preaching to the choir here, because we all kind of grew up in the church, we're all Christians here for the most part. In other words, there is no greater love that we can experience other than the love of Jesus Christ. It is an absolute love. I mean, that's nothing new. But let me give you an example here. Now, say you had a dog or some sort of possession that you really loved. And you love your dog a lot. You know, I have a dog and I love my dog, Nikki, a lot. And it's hard for me to be apart from her. She's in Calgary, as you all know. My niece is taking care of her here, there in Calgary. So I love my dog a lot. But if, say you had a son or a daughter, you would love your daughter, son or daughter more than you loved your dog, typically, right? I hope. And then your spouse as well. As you go up sort of the ladder of these different relationships, you love your, the amount of love, the capacity for love grows and grows and grows, right? And so the higher the level of relationship, the more the connection of love there is. Does that make sense? So if the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, if we say then that we assume that within this relationship is the purest and the highest form of love, then the highest form of relationship we can ever imagine, okay? That's the most perfect relationship we can ever imagine, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If that's the highest form of relationship, just imagine the possibilities there are for love between the three of them. This perfect love, complete love. Then imagine the Bible saying that the Son, Jesus Christ, loves us with the love that he has for his Father. Just imagine the massiveness of that, the scale of that love for you and me. I mean, can you imagine being that loved? Can you imagine ever experiencing that kind of love that Jesus and the Father share for one another? That he just pours out on us. And here's Jesus saying, he just wants us to be connected to him, to understand what this love is about. And then he says that we have to abide in his love, to remain in his love. So how do we remain in his love? How do we remain in his love? Well, let's keep moving. Keep moving. Verse 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And then later on in verse 15, it says, early on in chapter 14, even John repeats himself. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what is this whole idea of keeping the commandments? You may have heard me put it this way, but the illustration sort of fits here. When you love someone, isn't it natural for us to do things that sort of please them? Cece, I have to bring Cece into this. Sorry, Cece. This is not bad. This is good. This is really good. Cece loves surprises, okay? She loves surprises. And so if I did something nice for her, she would be very happy. She'd be very happy about that. But if I did the same thing and surprised her with it at the same time, her delight would just be that much more amplified. Okay? So I know Cece. I know what she enjoys. I know what she delights in. I know what makes her happy. And so when you love Jesus then, it only makes sense that you want to do things to delight him, to make him happy. And so following his commandments, following the things that he tells us to do, his words, makes him happy. But not only does this please Jesus, but it gives us joy. And it says in verse 11, it says, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And see, here's the thing. Here's the thing. If you're madly in love with Jesus, okay, following his commands isn't even an issue. It's natural. When you're in relationship with someone, if you love someone and care someone for someone deeply, it's nothing for you to do stuff for them, right? In fact, it's pure joy. You delight in making them happy. It doesn't have to be some sort of like lifeless, joyless, blind compliance to a set of rules or conditions or regulations, which we often think Christianity is about. It's an exciting, dynamic way of life. This give and take relationship, this ebb and flows with how we react to things, how we respond to things, and how Jesus responds to our actions, and how we respond to his. It's this beautiful thing, this dance. But we whittle it down to say, this is what we do. And this is the command of Jesus, so we got to go out and do it. You see, when you learn to dance, right, there are certain rules that you need to follow in order to get as much enjoyment out of dancing, right? You play music. For example, if you play music, you have to follow a certain set of rules in order to play good music, right? There's song structure, there's rhythm, there's tempo, there's all these things that go into making music good. Dancing. Same with dancing. You have to follow a certain set of rules in order to get as much enjoyment out of it as you possibly could. Rule number one, thou shalt have a sense of rhythm when you dance. I can't dance, okay? Rule number two, thou shalt learn the style of dance that you want to dance. Okay, there's rules, there's certain stylistic characteristics of each dance that you have to know in order to make that dance look like that dance. So if I'm dancing the foxtrot, it doesn't make sense for me to dance the twist. You know what I mean? There's rules with the foxtrot that you don't use, transfer over to the twist, or whatever it is, okay? I've watched So You Think You Can Dance enough times that the best dancers are the ones who've actually learned a system or style of dancing, not the ones who are undisciplined and just doing whatever. Okay, those are the best dancers who have learned a system. So what Jesus is saying then is that our greatest joy, our greatest fulfillment then is doing his will, obeying his commands. We get our greatest satisfaction and joy out of following him, what he says. But notice another thing here. Jesus instructs us to keep his commandments. Then he sets himself up as the ultimate example of doing this by saying, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments. So Jesus, he himself, sets himself as a standard of obedience that we should all aspire to. Maybe we're thinking, okay, Jesus is God, you know, it's natural for him to do so. Or maybe there's so many laws and commandments, there's so many things that Jesus says, how are we supposed to keep them all? Let's move on. Love one another as I have loved you. Verse 12, it says, love one another as I have loved you. Oftentimes, in the church, when someone comes up here and tells us to obey the commands, right? We're like, oh man, here we go again. And instantly shut off, right? I'm like exactly like that. It's like we tune out right away. I heard this one sermon one time. In the whole sermon, the biggest point was the guy who stood up here instructing us as young people that when a guest comes to your house, you have to come out of your room and say hi to the guest. And that's one of the main points of that sermon. And it's kind of like, really, man? So that's in the Bible, huh? You know? And so, but here's Jesus who says this. If you want to remain in love, in my love, you have to obey my commands. But then he says this. My commandment is this. that you love one another as I have loved you. And he says it as though every command that he gives could be summed up by that one simple phrase, love one another as I have loved you. John 13, early on, it says, a new commandment I give you. Jesus says that you love one another. And if you think about it, every command that Jesus gives in all of Scripture, in all the Gospels, in all the sort of the red letters that he gives, the red text that he gives, is based on the presumption that we love one another. So when he says, do not commit adultery, the foundational principle is love for your spouse. When he says, give to the poor, foundational principle is love. When he says, let your light shine, love your neighbors, love your enemies, forgive those who offend you, do unto others, feed my sheep, make disciples. I could go on and on and on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I could go on. But the foundational principle, the fundamental thing that Jesus says these things, the foundational principle behind all of these commands, the things that give them any sort of meaning, is love. Without love, doing these things means nothing at all. So if we claim to genuinely love Jesus, then the natural outcome will be obedience to his commandments. So then if we claim to love Jesus, and if Jesus says that the commandment that he gives us is to love one another, just as I have loved you, then the logic follows then, that if we love Jesus, we're going to love one another. Our love for Jesus is proven by our love for others. Later on in Scripture, 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. So I'm going to ask you right now this morning, if there's anyone in your heart right now that you're struggling with, anyone that you say to in your back of your mind, oh man, I can't stand that guy. If there's bitterness, resentment, some sort of spite against you that you cannot let go, you need to stop and think about what you're doing and pray about it and deal with it. Because if you hold on to those things, you hold on to bitterness, resentment, and you hold on to sort of this anger towards people that you can't let go of, Scripture says that if you love God, if you say you love God, you're practically... You need to deal with these things. Then you turn around and think for a moment. When you hear the words, love one another as I have loved you. You turn around and think what that phrase means. Love one another as I have loved you. And then you realize that Jesus loved us so much that he took it on the chin for us. And you think about that. He loved us so much that this love caused him to take the hit, to take it for the team, and get crucified on the cross for you and me. And then he tells us to love one another just in the exact same way as he loved us. Are you kidding me? I mean, does that mean that maybe I have to give up some of my own wants and desires, my time and energy and resources, so that someone else can enjoy that as well? Yeah, it does. Does it mean that the things that I feel entitled to, the things that I feel I have a right to have, that we have to give these things up in such a radical way that it feels like I'm actually dying to a piece of it, to a piece of myself, so that someone else might share in my own blessings? Yeah, it does. Does this mean that maybe God is calling me to die for the sake of one of you? Absolutely. If it comes down to it. Whitney Houston, we all know her, rest in peace, God bless her soul, sang in one of her biggest hit songs, The Greatest Love of All, that she found the greatest love of all inside of her. In other words, what she's saying is that the greatest love that you could possibly achieve is learning to love yourself. In contrast, Jesus says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I mean, you be the judge. You be the judge of this. What is a greater and more meaningful display of love, okay? Walking in front of a bus to save your friend or buying yourself a new car. Cutting out a piece of your own liver with the help of a surgeon, a qualified surgeon. Cutting out a piece of your liver to give to a friend who has liver cancer. Or making sure you're happy at your career. Giving a piece of your salary so someone on the street can have a warm meal in their stomach, or watching your bank account grow and grow and grow. Giving some of your time and energy to see a woman freed from a life of sex slavery, or spending the night on Facebook, watching a movie. Which one of these things is the more loving act? Which is the more loving act? So let's bring this all back to worship now. So to abide in Jesus, to remain in Jesus, is to live a life that is strengthened and fed by constant dependence on Him, on the Word of Jesus, and through a vital prayer life. If we as the branches remain connected to the vine and are fed by Him, the natural consequences or result is that we bear fruit. And as we bear fruit, this brings ultimate glory to the Father. And then Jesus breaks it down on a more practical level, right, as we were talking about. He says, to remain in His love is to keep His commandments, and that His commandments can all be summed up in the following phrase, love one another as I have loved you. There is no rule book or manual to this. This isn't tricky or complicated. It's simply living a lifestyle in which you love one another so radically that it's though you love others even more than yourself. So much so that you would even die for them. Die for another person. I mean, it's simple. It's simple, but it's not always easy, is it? In fact, it's almost impossible. It's almost impossible without our connection to the vine, Jesus Christ, who feeds us, who strengthens us through a life of prayer and just soaking in His words. You see, Jesus lived it. He lived it out, and then He died for it. He sought to bring ultimate glory to the Father by loving so radically that it cost Him His life. He laid down His life for His friends. We may or may not be called to die for our friends. But the point is that we bear fruit nonetheless. Loving others as Jesus loved us. Right? Bringing glory to the Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for today. Thank You for Your love. The reminder of just how much You love us. And I pray, Lord, that as You love us, Lord, that You would allow this love to overflow in us and into the people that we encounter each and every day of our lives. That with each encounter, with each relationship, with each experience, Lord, that it would be marked by love, and so be pleasing to You and glorifying to the Father. Lord, help us in our everyday life, Lord, to learn to love more. Give us Your love more and more. Help us to know it and understand it more and more. Help us to have Your word soak in us, just course through our veins, so that it just be a natural extension of what we do and the decisions we make and how we live, what we say. We thank you, Lord, ultimately, for your love that is displayed when you carried the cross and then you were crucified on it. This is the scope and the scale and the immensity of that love for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm just going to have the ushers come forward.